Good morning. Would you turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 13, the Gospel according to John and chapter 13. And as you turn there, I'd just like to say this is an amazing privilege. Seems like yesterday, 3 years ago, my wife and I were seated up there after having just arrived on this campus for a preview conference. And we were listening to the Clyde Francisco Award winner preach. And that weekend, we heard Dr. Moore preach, and we went back to Toronto and just couldn't stay there anymore. We had to pack up and leave and come here. But I never imagined that I would be preaching here the same week that he was preaching in his last sermon as dean. So this is an amazing privilege. Thank you, Dr. Moeller, Dr. Moore. Thank you to the administration, to the Francisco Award Committee. And thank you to this faculty and student body that has shaped me so much in the last 3 years. Thankful. John chapter 13, verse 1, where the Holy Spirit says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' And Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' And Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you.' For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you have mercy on me, a sinner? And would you speak to your servants today? Would you glorify your Son by your Spirit? In Jesus' name, amen. It's been 5 years and I still haven't got used to it. I come to the front of the line at McDonald's. Somebody asks me what I want, and I stand there stupefied, mystified, confused, clueless as to what I'm going to say next. Just like a few weeks ago when I went frisbee golfing with some friends, and they were chewing on sunflower seeds. I said, "Can I try one of those?" And they said, "Spit the shell out." I said, "What happens if you swallow the shell?" And somebody says, "Oh, you give birth to a sunflower." And everybody laughs, much like you laughed, except me. Just stand there, confused, mystified, stupefied. You see, my favorite words in North America have become, "just kidding." It's because every time someone says something sarcastic, my heart sinks to the bottom of my stomach until they explain to me what's going on. Our cultural differences can be really amusing. My wife and I have had a lot of fun in the last 5 years, but they can also be interesting in the way that they shape how we read certain passages of Scripture. I've noticed this in classes when international students from the East have a different perspective on things, because we see things differently. And some of those perspectives can bring us closer to the text. Let me show you. I just placed my Bible on the floor. As far as I can see, nobody walked out of chapel. Nobody bolted here to pick it up. There was no audible gasp. But if I were to do that in India, that would be scandalous. That would be shocking. That would be outrageous. Because you see, Indians have a problem with feet. We don't point our feet at people. We don't sit back in lazy boy recliners with our feet up. We take off our shoes when we enter somebody's house. And we can't imagine the Word of God being close to somebody's feet. And that's what scandalizes me. That's what shocks me as I come to John 13. Because in John 13, we are seeing the eternal Word of God, the Son of God, at the feet of his disciples. In John 13, we reach a turning point in John's gospel. We have just been through what has been called the Book of Signs, where in chapter after chapter, John has laid out for us who Jesus is. And now we're entering what is called the Book of Glory, as we approach Jesus' hour of glory as Jesus heads to the cross. And it's a dark night. 13 men are seated around a table. And these men have seen Jesus walk on water. They've seen him turn water into wine. They've seen him feed 5,000 with a few loaves of bread and two fish. They've seen him open the eyes of a blind man. They've seen him call a dead man out of the tomb. Simon Peter is there. He's the one just a little while ago who confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," and then put his foot in his mouth. And James and John are there who asked Jesus if they could be seated at his right hand and at his left hand when he comes in his power and his glory. Thomas is there who said, "Let's go with him to die." And then he saw Jesus raise a dead man. And Judas is there. And I wonder what was on his mind. Jesus knew what was on his mind. And Jesus gets up and lays aside his outer garments and wraps a towel around himself, brings out a basin, and begins sticking his fingers between their toes and cleaning the dirt on the soles of their feet. John is bearing witness to these things, and he's telling them to us. And he is telling them to us so that we may know who Jesus is and have eternal life in him. He is telling them to us so that we would know what it means to be Jesus' disciples. And my brothers and sisters, if you and I must have eternal life in Jesus, if you are to abide in him and bear fruit, if you are to be his disciples, and if your joy is to be made full, then there's three truths about Christian discipleship that this glorious passage brings to bear on us. And I want you to see them if you are to be his disciples. First, to be a disciple of Jesus, you must know his servant-hearted love. You must know his servant-hearted love. Look at verse 1. Having loved his own who were in the world, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. If there was anyone who knew how much Jesus loved them, it was John, who calls himself the beloved disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved. This man knew Jesus' love. Over the next 24 hours and over the next few days, when everything became dark and nothing seemed to make sense, John knew that Jesus loved him. When everyone else scattered, John was at the foot of the cross. When nothing made sense, he knew his Savior's love. He knew his Savior's love when he stood at the foot of the cross, and he knew his Savior's love when he ran to the empty tomb. And I'm asking you, do you know his love? Do you understand the kind of love, the expression of love that John wants us to see in this passage? Not just the love, the humility, the servant-heartedness of Jesus as he goes to his disciples' feet. Very few of us have tasted in this world an expression of love so deep. A professor on this campus tells the story of one night when he was broken and discouraged and weak, and he felt like giving up, and his wife brought out a basin of water and washed his feet and told him that she loved him and told him that he was a man of God. I remember the tears in his eyes as he told that story and talked about how he knew his wife's love for him. And it's not just the love, it's not just the action, it's who is doing it. As one scholar has illustrated, you know, it would be one thing for one of you to come to my home after chapel and clean the toilet in my house. I would be blessed and I would know that you love me. It would be another thing for the President of the United States to come to my home and clean the toilet. The scandal is in who is doing it. Think about this. Think about who this is. This is the Word of God. John tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh, and here we're seeing just how real that flesh is. We're seeing how real is the humiliation of the Word who became flesh. This is the same Jesus in John chapter 1 who was the Word who was in the beginning, who was God, who was in the beginning face to face with God. It's the same Jesus who brings with him the new wine of God's grace and truth as he turns water into wine. It's the same Jesus who is before Abraham and who is I am. And he's the same Jesus who is the good shepherd whose sheep hear his voice. He's the light of the world and the fountain of living waters and the bread of life and the resurrection and the life, who calls Lazarus out of the grave with three words. That Jesus, that eternal Word of God, is laying aside his outer garments. That sovereign, majestic, holy one is going to the feet of his disciples. Knowing that they will all scatter, knowing that Judas will betray him, he washes their feet. Do you know the servant-hearted love of Jesus? As the Christian band Petra sang, the master of the earth became a servant of no worth. My brothers and sisters, when you are weary, in days of uncertainty, when you don't know what lies ahead, in days of darkness, in days of weakness, in uncertainty and sorrow, and when nothing seems to make sense, do you know his love? August 17th, 2012 was a dark night for one beloved family in this community. Diane Schreiner had met with a bike accident, and there was sorrow and distress, and nothing seemed to make sense. Praise God for his mercy. Later, Dr. Schreiner would say, "You must know your Bible before these things happen. One thing that sustained us was knowing that God loves us." My wife and I have been through a dark season this semester. She's pregnant with our second. We're excited. And then at 10 weeks, we found out she had a hemorrhage in her uterus. And for about 6 weeks, there was uncertainty. Nothing seemed to make sense. Every day, just waiting to know what would happen. But we knew one thing. Jesus loves us. How do we endure? How do you endure? It's by singing, "How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me." My brothers and sisters, know that he loves you. Know that he will love you till the end. Do you fear that your sins will get in the way of his love for you? Do you fear that your sins will get in the way? Let me assure you that they will not. Because secondly, As Jesus' disciples, not only must you know his servant-hearted love, but you must also undergo his sacrificial cleansing. When I was in high school, I really, really hated computer lab. Did I hate computers? No, but I hated going to computer lab. You see, I grew up in India, and computer lab was on Tuesday afternoons. If you know anything about South India, it's 120 degrees in the summer, and at least 100 degrees the rest of the year. And we had to wear leather shoes to school as part of our school uniform, black leather shoes. And if you know anything about Indian boys, they like using their lunch breaks to eat really quick and go out and play cricket in the sun. And when we came to computer lab on Tuesday afternoons, everybody had to take off their shoes. And it smelled awful in there. And I'm pretty certain that the feet of these men were filthy. Walking in the hot Palestinian heat on dusty roads, their feet must have smelled awful. Their feet must have been dirty. But the filth of their feet and the filth of the feet of a bunch of Indian schoolboys who've been playing out in the sun does not compare with the filth of our sins. But Jesus has cleansed us, and he continues to clean us every day. There's a deeper significance to this foot washing. Look at verses 6 to 11. Jesus comes to Simon Peter, and Peter says, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus says, "Peter, what I am doing, you will not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." And Peter says, "Never! You're not going to do this, Lord. You are not going to wash my feet." And Jesus says, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me, Peter." And then you know Peter, he gets all excited. He says, "Not just my feet, wash all of me." And Jesus says, "You are already clean. The one who has bathed only needs to have his feet washed. What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward, you will understand." My brothers and sisters, this incident is a pointer to the cross. This incident is a pointer to the cleansing flow of the blood of the Son of God. Because the same hands into which the Father has given all things, the same hands that are washing the feet of these disciples, that are cleaning the dirt off of their toes, those same hands would be nailed to a cross, to a Roman cross, as Jesus is lifted up to draw all men to himself, and he has drawn you and me to himself. Behold the cleansing blood of the foot washing Savior. Are you guilty? Are you weighed down? Are you burdened by sins? Are you feeling bad because you have had a bad day, on good days and on bad days? When you wake up in the morning and when you go to bed at night, when you're impatient with your children and when you struggle with bitterness, you are clean by the blood of the Lamb. And as you walk the road of Christian discipleship and pick up dirt on your feet along the way, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and the blood of his Son, Jesus, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Behold the cleansing blood of Jesus, my brothers and sisters. You are clean. But there was one in this room who was not clean. And maybe you're like him. So one in a room of 12, I wonder what the odds are in a place this size. But you say, "Aubrey, do you realize whom you're speaking to? You're in the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Chapel. No one here is like Judas." Well, Judas went to the best seminary in the world for 3 years. And I may not know, I don't know your heart. Nobody here might know. Maybe even you don't know. Maybe you're here and you don't know his servant-hearted love. Maybe you're here and you have not been through his sacrificial cleansing. And I'm telling you, turn now. Don't go away into the darkness. The light of the world is here and he is shining. Come to him. Don't be like Judas. Because Jesus knows. He knows your heart. And that's amazing. That's amazing. Jesus knows. Jesus knew. Jesus knew that Peter would deny him. Jesus knew that Judas would betray him, and he washes their feet. He knew that they would all scatter. And he didn't know just that. The text tells us he knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. He knew that he had come from God and that he was going back to God. He knew who he was. And his knowledge propels him to service. My brothers and sisters, you know Jesus' servant-hearted love. You know and have tasted his sacrificial cleansing. Therefore, to be his disciples, thirdly, you must follow him. You must follow him to the foot of the cross, and you must follow him to the feet of his people. You see, not only is Jesus giving a display of his love, but he is giving us an example of how we must love. Look at verses 13 to 17. Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done to you. And this is one of John's favorite themes, the new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. This is what it means to be people of the new covenant. We are people marked by a love that we have experienced in Christ. 1 John 3:19, by this we know love, that he laid down his life, and so we also ought to lay down our lives. 1 John 4, verses 10 and 11, John wrote, in this we know love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so also we must love. Paul knew this. Have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. The best theologian is the one who applies what he knows. It's easy in a place like this to think that the calling to Christian ministry is a calling to scholarship. But we must be servants before we are scholars. Do you want to be a scholar? Be a servant first. Have we forgotten who called us? We cannot be scholars unless we are servants, and we must be servants before we are scholars. I want to ask you some questions this morning. Do you think that doing your devotions is more pleasing to God than doing the dirty dishes? Do you think that getting an A in Greek grammar brings more glory to God than changing a poopy diaper? Do you think that sitting in a coffee shop and sipping a latte while reading theology is more spiritual than visiting an old saint in the hospital? Maybe Brother Lawrence, the 17th century monk, who was assigned to the kitchen of his monastery all his life, could teach us Baptist seminarians a thing or two about worship. He says, the time of business does not differ with me from the time of prayer, and in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were on my knees. And you hear that and you say, well, that's not my role. That's not my job description. Aubrey, you don't understand. That's not on my syllabus. Well, washing his disciples' feet was not Jesus' role. If I, your Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. A servant is not above his master. A messenger is not above the one who sent him. So I want to encourage you, my brothers and sisters, get down to where it is dirty. Get down to where you can feel the dirt and smell the toe jam. Roll up your sleeves and get down to where you do not want to go. You may be a master of divinity, but that is nothing if you are not a servant of humility. Graduation day is coming. I'm graduating this semester and I'm excited. Some of you may be graduating. And we'll be seated out there on the Josephus Bowl in all our regalia and our robes. And I've often wondered what it would look like if these saints in Christ were to lay aside those robes just for a little while and bring out basins of water and towels and wash one another's feet. Maybe you won't do that. But if God is calling you, He's calling you to a lifetime of washing the feet of His people. He's calling you to a lifetime of following in the footsteps of the foot-washing Son of God. Verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Let's pray. Gracious Father, may we know the love of Christ that surpasses all understanding. Give us a mind to know the love of your Son which surpasses knowledge. And Father, help us to serve in the strength which you supply, so that your Son may be glorified in us, in whose name we pray. Amen.